take your Bibles, please turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll read the first 11 verses together. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. We'll read this passage responsively. First Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some were of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in 3,320,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. And let's finish on verse 11 together. Ready? Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And let's pray. Father, thank you for this place. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, how it draws us together here. Thank you that it's kind of like a family room, and we all get to gather together as family. And I pray you'll come and bring a message from you today for us. Father, please help us strengthen our homes, strengthen our lives so that we could go out and reach more people for you, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
This evening, I'm going to preach a sermon that some of you have heard a portion of. You've not heard the whole sermon. Oh, just a little under 4 years ago, it was my privilege to be here at the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church at a Valentine banquet. At that banquet, I preached a portion of the sermon I'm about to preach. Of course, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people have joined us since then at a banquet. Banquets are usually a little shorter in the amount of time you give to a lesson or a sermon. And so you'll hear some things that you've heard before, but I just felt like I needed to preach this whole sermon. And it's there is not a shortage of material. I probably have 300 or 400 sermons in process in my office, but I just felt like I ought to talk to you about what I'm going to discuss with you this evening. Now, you young people, I'm going to talk about the subject of marriage tonight, specifically the husband and wife relationship. Every young person in here, let me remind you of something I've said to you over and over again. You do not prepare for marriage properly by 1 or 2 weeks or months right before you get married, grabbing a bunch of books, reading up on it, and saying, well, I've got it. You won't properly prepare for marriage that way. You have been preparing for marriage from the day you were born. You were to be watching everything that was taking place, what worked and what did not work. We can even learn from unsuccessful marriages. You say, I grew up in a home and there wasn't a lot of success in the area of the marital relationship. Then learn from it. Learn not to do what they did. But to the young people, I recommend that you listen very, very carefully so that you can learn how to be successfully married. To those of you that are already married, now it's too late for you. There's nothing I can do to help you at this point. There's no way out. And so you're just going to have to hang in there, maybe by the neck. I don't know. But to those of you who you say, my mate has going on and is in heaven now. Maybe this evening you can cheer for those who are still here and have their mates, that they would be successful in their marriage and that they would be happy in their marriage. I have spoken somewhere over 900 times to crowds that were only married people. In other words, we did away with all the single people. The only people in the room were married couples. I've done married seminars and retreats, and I've done it over and over and over and over and over again. I think right about 917 times I have preached where there was only married people present. There was a time in my life when I was doing what we call premarital counseling at the rate of often two and three couples a week. We would have many times three or four marriages at our church a week. And I know that sounds a little odd to you, but the world's largest Sunday school had a lot of people that got married, and I did probably at that time in my life the majority of the premarital counseling to prepare people for marriage. If you listen to what I say to you this evening, it will help you. God gives us a story here, as you read with Brother Bush earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He gives us a story of Moses passing through the Red Sea. What a historical thing. Most people have heard about Moses crossing that sea on dry ground, but there's something that God says about it. He said, now I told you that, meaning us, I gave you that as an example to you. So what God was saying was, I put it in the Bible because I knew that we could look back at the example of Moses passing through the Red Sea, and it would help us today by learning what happened to them back then. Now, of course, that's why God wrote the Bible. It's to help us. He said, I wrote this, I gave it to you for your admonition. That is, for your learning. That's what God is saying. And he says this. He said, I gave it to you as an ensample, is how he puts it. Later on, he uses the word example, and that's what the Bible's all about. God gives us the stories in the Bible, not just to entertain us. He's saying, I've got an example for you. I'm going to give you a sample of what happened to somebody in Bible days. And just so you know, we're still in Bible days, but we're talking about historically. God said, I'm giving you some stories because they can be an example to you. Now, he also says, we didn't get to verse number 12 and read it aloud, but after he reads this story of Moses passing through the wilderness, he said, I'm doing this as an example or a sample for you to learn from. He said, take heed lest ye fall. He said, now, I just told you a story about what somebody went through, and you better be careful. You're just as human as they are, so you better take heed lest you fall into some of the same traps that people did historically. Now, there's something that I did a long time ago because for many, many years, I taught an adult Sunday school class. It's named the same thing that Brother Nash's Sunday school class is named. We call that young married couples class the sweetheart couples class. I started a class one Sunday. Mrs. Owens and I, we had an empty room, and we were asked to start a couples class, and we went out and started gathering up young couples. And in a matter of about 14 years, that class would run 400 to 500 people, all young married couples. And I, because I dealt with them so much, I'm talking about day in and day out, 7 days a week, 365 days of the year, I was working with people on their marriages. I did a little study once. I went through the Bible and I started pulling out the names of all the married couples in the Bible. I'm going to share some of them with you. I'm going to even let you help me with it. We'll see if we can have we'll talk back and forth, and I'm going to see if you can remember the name of some of these, who somebody is married to. For instance, I'm going to say a name, and if you can think of the name of who they were married to, I'll let you shout out. Some of you men, this is your chance to speak up without being slapped by your wife. Here we go. The first, the name Hosea. Anybody know who Hosea was married to? Gomer. That's it exactly, and that is not Gomer Pyle, just so you know. Samson and Delilah, good. Naomi and, that's a little more difficult for you, isn't it? Elimelech, all right. Ruth and Boaz, good. Bathsheba and, we better go to the original, all right. She did some swapping here. It was Bathsheba and Uriah, just so you know. That's the original marriage license there. David and, well, not Bathsheba, because that's not, it's Michael, all right? And that's not San Francisco Michael here. That's a lady's name, Michael. All right. Esther and his name was King Ahasuerus. Can you say that? Esther. Right, I know. Ahasuerus. Here we go. Hillary and Bill and, it's not Monica, so you know, it's Bill and Hillary, and they're not in the Bible. Job and Mrs. Job, that's it. Mrs. Job, that's all we know. He just called her sir. Okay, Abigail and Nabal. Then Lot and, yeah, it's Mrs. Lot. I call her Salt Lick Sally. All we know. Isaac and Rebecca. Aquila and Priscilla. You're getting it. Ozzy and the loudest answer is Ozzy and Harriet. Come on. You know your Bible. Bonnie and, you've heard of the Jeffersons? Tarzan and, man, see, God, I told you they know the Bible. Well, I have some others, and I'm going to talk to you about some of those others. And the truth is, we could go from married couple to married couple to married couple to married couple in the Bible, and this is what you discover. They were human. They're just like you and me, and they had some of the same struggles that you and I would have. Those of you that are married, sometimes you get to feeling like, well, I'm the only one that has this struggle, or you feel all alone. But I want you to know the struggles that you and I face, the people in Bible times face them as well. And I wish we would let the people in the Bible be more real to us. Stop and realize that they were real people. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage, folks. And we kind of, we dream a little bit what we think marriage will be like. But most of the time, our dreams do not include breakdown and humanity. Our dreams are this perfect picture. But there's no such thing as a perfect marriage. You say, why is that, Brother Owens? Because two people get married, a man and a woman. Women are sinners. And look, how can you have a perfect relationship when a woman is a sinner? Men are sometimes sinners. Not as frequently, but it happens. It creeps in unawares to us. But let's face it, folks. A marital relationship is made up of two sinners. Now, you won't have one sinner and another sinner come together in this thing called marriage and it be a perfect relationship. We're human. And so, there's no such thing as a perfect marriage. I sometimes feel sorry for people. Preachers can almost give the wrong impression about marriage. They almost give you this idea that it is going to be perfect and total bliss. I actually heard a guy stand up and say, I never heard my mom and dad disagree about anything. And I said, yeah, right. You know, lying for your mom and dad now. I don't know, they produced a liar as a kid. I have never seen a marriage as perfect. I've never seen one that is perfectly unified. He said, Brother Owens, my wife and I never argue. Yeah, she won't let you talk, so you can't get a word in edgewise. Well, we have these Cinderella stories. She'll grow up and get married someday. You say, ah, Brother Owens, my husband, when we got married, he was tall, dark, and handsome. Yeah, now he's short, fat, and bald. You say, what happened? What happened? Your hunk has become a chunk. And you're a little confused. Well, I want you to know that throughout the Bible, starting in the book of Genesis, taking you all the way into the New Testament, you're going to find marriage after marriage after marriage. If you'll hear me out for a little while, I want to show you the humanity of some of the people in the Bible. You've heard me say this before. I think that America has the potential of helping to save the world, because we have the potential of being so mission-minded. There's so much that we could accomplish, but hey, we're not going to save the world if we don't save America. We're not going to save America unless we can save our churches. We're not going to save our churches unless we can save our families. The church is no stronger than its families. So I really believe a sermon like this evening could help us to evangelize the world by process of making sure our own personal families are strong. Let me talk to you about some of the marriages in the Bible very quickly. You take, for instance, the very first, the relationship between two people named Adam and Eve. They had some children. The two most famous of their children are Cain and Abel. Now, I want you to understand that when children enter a marriage, they add to the difficulty of the marriage. Now, having children is a blessing. And children are a wonderful thing. And they are a blessing from God. But I can also tell you, children can make the marriage difficult. In the story of Adam and Eve, I don't think we think about it often. If we read, and I'm not going to read all the scripture to you tonight because it would take me too long, but you could read it yourself in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, and thereon, you're going to find the story of Adam and Eve and their children that came on the scene, Cain and Abel, the first two. Do you understand something? Do you understand that Adam and Eve one day had to face the fact that their kids could not get along? And one of their children rose up and murdered the other. I want you to think about that for a second. Do you picture someone crying themselves to sleep that night? Look, there was no Hollywood. There was no pornography. To our knowledge, there was no rock and roll music. But they had kids that were born with a sinful nature. And they did wrong. And one boy slew the other boy. Now, every one of you that are married, I want you to stop and realize something. God's given you children. You better make sure you keep your marriage close, no matter what your kids do and no matter what happens with your kids. Now, every one of us want our kids to turn out right. But you better be careful that you don't let the failures of your own children destroy your marriage, because moms and dads can begin to disagree about what's happening with the kids. Before long, the burden of the children and their behavior will get us down, and it'll ruin your marriage if you're not careful. Now, I want you to think about this. Adam and Eve reared the first murderer, and he murdered 25% of the world's population. I mean, you say, well, there are only four people. I realize that, but that's still 25% of the people living is now dead. There had to be a funeral. Can you picture it? A mom and a dad burying a son that their other son murdered. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There was probably some anguish. I wonder if Eve said to herself, where did we go wrong? Where did we fail? I'm sure Adam said we should have done better. We should have spent more time with him. How did we mess up? But I really do believe this. I believe as Adam and Eve fell asleep that night, I think he took her into his arms and said, honey, we just got to keep going for God. We just got to keep doing right. We didn't intend for it to turn out this way. And as your children struggle, you stay close to your husband and you stay close to your wife. And don't you fight and fuss. And don't you let your children's misbehavior destroy your marriage. You stay close. We see the story of Adam and Eve. How about Ken and Barbie? Y'all heard of Ken and Barbie? You see, are they in the Bible? No, but they're worth talking about for a few minutes here. Barbie, hey, being married to a blonde. This could be a real good one. You know something? Barbie, and I don't know a lot about Barbie. I borrowed a couple of Brother Bush's once, but I don't know a lot about Barbie. But I know this, Barbie has everything. Barbie was known. She has an outfit, and she's got a Jeep that matches her outfit. And then she's got a washer and a dryer that matches her Jeep that matches her outfit. And she's got a surfboard that matches her Jeep that matches her outfit that matches her washer and dryer. She's got it all. I mean, Barbie, she just has it all. Let me tell you something. Things will not make a marriage successful. Things do not make marriages successful. I have dealt with people that are worth millions of dollars. They have boats and fancy cars and elaborate vacations, and they're hateful, and they're discouraged and they're depressed and their lives are messed up. So she has a lot of nice jewelry on and she's depressed all the way to the lawyer to file for divorce. Things will not make you happy, folks. I want you to remember that at this Christmas time. You know, what really makes you happy is when you're right with God and you're right with each other. You can live in an old beat up tent somewhere and heat your house barely and have very little food, but you can be happy. If you're right with God and right with each other, things will not make you happy. You'll find out that if you are chasing after things, hoping that they will make you happy, they will probably discourage you and get you down and get you in depression because you can't pay for everything that you think will make you happy. You're chasing shadows.
Right.
When I think of Barbie and Ken, I think immediately of this, that they've got this pie-in-the-sky reputation. Barbie and Ken, I mean, she's put together just right, and he's put together just right. They look like they walked out of a magazine, and they've got a Corvette and a Jeep and a fancy house and all these clothes and all these things. I'll tell you something, if Barbie and Ken were real living in this life, they'd be miserable. You're not made happy by what you have. You're made happy by what you are. Now let's think of another married couple in the Bible, Noah and Mrs. Noah. You understand that before the flood came, it had never rained before. Came a day when God went to Noah and God said to Noah, Noah, it's going to rain and I need you to build an ark. And he went to work on doing what God wanted him to do. But he had to go home and tell Mrs. Noah that they were going to have this flood. It's one of the funniest stories. I love to think about it. I love to think about him going home and trying to explain to her that they're going to take a cruise of some sort. And she's all excited about it. But they get ready for this flood. Now, let me tell you something. I believe that that woman had to express an awful lot of faith in her husband. She had to believe in him. And ladies, so you know, your man needs you to believe in him. He needs you to believe. He needs to believe that you think he can and that he can succeed and he can be a good Christian and he can be a good father and he can be a good husband. God created woman to come on this earth and to help complete her man and encourage him and make him believe that he can. Now, if you heard the story of Noah and Mrs. Noah, you'll find out that that woman had to believe in that man, and I'm glad she did. I wonder how many women in this building, when your husband said, now look, it's going to rain. She'd say, well, it's never rained before. He said, but it's going to rain. God spoke into my heart. We've got to get in the boat. We've got to get in the boat right now. There are some women who said, I'm not getting in the boat. I'm going to my mother's. For every woman that did drown that day. If she ran from her husband, had she not put her faith and confidence in him, she would have drowned. All the way through the Bible, I just wish I could tell you the story of every married couple and what I see. They're real. You take the story of Abraham and Sarah. The story is Abraham wanted to have children and Sarah at that point in their life was that she was unable. And so she said to her husband, I want you to take my handmaid. Gal by the name of Hagar, you could read about it in Genesis chapter 16, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. So Abraham wants to have a child. Sarah is unable at that point in her life to give him a child. They're in their senior years, and this is what happened. Sarah says, well, here, you take my maid, her name is Hagar, and you can have a physical relationship with her and have a baby. Now, that was wrong. You have a physical relationship with one, and that's the one you're married to. But he did it. And then this gal by the name of Hagar comes up pregnant. And the Bible says it doesn't take very long. There's jealousy. Now, her maid is carrying her husband's baby and has that baby, and there's all sorts of jealousy that creeps into the relationship. It comes all the way down to where Sarah basically says, look, it's me or them. You make your choice. And Hagar and her baby had to leave. Now, folks, in the Bible there was jealousy. And today we can deal with this green-eyed monster called jealousy. I said it earlier, ladies, your husband needs to know that you believe in him. Hey, give each other reason to have confidence in one another. Don't doubt one another all the time. But you watch out, that old thing called jealousy. If I were you, I don't think I'd be talking about ex-boyfriends and ex-girlfriends. It's not going to do you any good. It's not going to help your relationship any. Learn how to properly talk about ex-husbands and ex-wives so you don't build up this jealousy in life. And make sure you're not flirtatious. Ladies, you be loyal to your man, and men, you be loyal to your gal, and men, you keep your eyes on your wife and your wife only. And you ladies, you build up the ego of your man, and you be careful how you handle those other men and how you talk and how you behave around them. Why? There's a thing called jealousy. Now, in this story, you talk about mega jealousy, and we could understand why. But we deal with jealousy today, and I think we need to be careful with our marriages that we do not allow jealousy to creep in and destroy us. So we see Adam and Eve as they went through a struggle of rearing their kids. We see Barbie and Ken thinking that things would make them happy and probably misuse of their finances. And Noah and Mrs. Noah, a faith in one another that was a very deep faith that meant the difference of life and death. And we see Abraham and Sarah, and we think of how jealousy could have destroyed that relationship. I was thinking about these marriages, and I thought of Jack and Jill. You know, Jack and Jill went up the hill to fetch a pail of water. Jack fell down and broke the crown, and Jill came tumbling after. You say, what is the truth here? I don't think there is any. Maybe an uncoordinated husband. Maybe somebody didn't pay the water bill. Maybe there's a truth in here about an HMO. I'm not sure. It'd take me just a couple of days to figure it out, but I don't know that the HMO would give me a couple of days. I don't know, but there's Jack and Jill. Let's move on. Jacob and Rachel and Leah, found in Genesis chapter number 29. Here's a story. Jacob promised that he would work 7 years to get a gal by the name of Rachel. So he goes to work, and you can read about it in Genesis 29. He goes to work, and he's to work 7 years, and the result of this 7-year effort, he is to be wed to Rachel. Well, he goes to the wedding. I do not know how these weddings work. If any of you ever read the scripture, it's real weird to me here, because he goes to the wedding that day, and when he gets home, he finds out he did not get Rachel. He got her sister, Leah. I don't know if they required the women when they got married back then to wear bags over their head or something. I'm not sure. Maybe that's where the veil, is that what it is that you wear over your head? Maybe that's where the veil came from. In Bible days, they wore a paper sack over their head or something. But I know this, she came down the aisle, they got married, and he got home and took the bag off her head, and he said, yuck! I got her ugly sister. I got Leah. I wanted Rachel. Now, let me tell you something about that story. This father-in-law done gave him the wrong woman. Now, you tell me, do you think there were any struggles at the first family reunion? When they met down at the park for the family reunion for a picnic, I've got a feeling there could be just a little tension here. He went ahead and he worked 7 more years to get the woman he wanted. She must have been something. You all know what I mean? I mean, 14 years. There had to be other women that were cheaper. I mean, give me a 1-year woman. Or, you know, 90 days, same as cash. But I'll promise you, when they arrived at that first family reunion, there was some tension. And I tell you, anybody here that's been married any time at all know that one of the areas of struggle for married couples can be when the in-laws get involved and create chaos. In this story, indeed, Jacob, Rachel, and Leah, and Jacob's father-in-law, I'm sure there was tension there. Some people have excellent in-laws. They're godly. They love you. They want you to serve God. Others have in-laws that can't seem to keep their nose out of the young married couple's business. They think that they're to oversee everything that goes on. And then that's wrong. That's wrong. Families can get so deeply involved in a married couple situation that they cause chaos rather than help solve chaos. Oh, we... We tell in-law jokes, and there's one reason why. They're hilarious. But let me tell you what you do need to remember. Men, your mother-in-law and father-in-law, they gave you your wife. You say, that's right. All right, brother. Well, that's why I hate them. But I've counseled over and over and over and over again. One of the four major causes of marital problems is families want to stick their nose in where it doesn't belong. They want to tell you how to rear your kids. They want to tell you how your marriage ought to go. What they need to do is get their nose out of a married couple's business. Let God help them. It's very clear the Bible teaches when a man and a woman get married, they are to leave father and mother, and they're to cleave to one another. And I know, I realize there are moms and dads that help their kids and do it appropriately. I'm not against that. But I'm telling you, there's an awful lot of tension in marriages where people don't let go and they put their nose where it does not belong. And so let me tell you this. There's some of you here today. You're married. Every time you have a struggle in your marriage, you call your mom and dad. Why would you want your mom and dad to know every problem that you have in your marriage? Do you not care about the reputation of your mate with your parents? You want help? Come see the preacher. Let me help you through it.
Amen.
Some of you get with your mother and you'll badmouth your husband. I disagree with that. We run to our parents and we pull them into things. And I'm not against you getting some help, but I think we're unwise. And then there are parents that just won't mind their own business. There's some kids that would like to tell you that. Well, the preacher's telling you that. Mind your own business. You got your hand full with your marital situation. Or did it fail and you think you can solve somebody else's? And so Jacob and Rachel and Leah, what a struggle there must have been. Then I think of Lucy. You know, Lucille Ball, that's found in Genesis chapter 6. Her husband's name was Desi. Say, what's the spiritual truth here? Well, obviously, Lucy did dumb things. You know what you're going to find out? Your mate's going to do something dumb. Now, I could tell a story that I've told you before about how dumb I can be, but you already know it, so I'm not going to tell the story. Unless you really want to hear it again. I would guess, yeah. Thanks. I remember selling my wife's home. We thought we were going to go, and I was going to pastor a church down in the South and put the house up for sale. She was so kind, and she was so submissive. Then I changed my mind, but we'd already sold the house. She said, honey, our house is gone, but we changed our mind. I said, yes, ma'am. That really cost me. You say, how'd you solve that problem? I can tell you how to solve marital problems. I just gave her a bunch of money and let her buy a nicer house. Still paying for it to this very day. But you know what happens? We all have the potential of doing something dumb. And you're just thinking, why did you do that? You have any idea what it just cost us for you to do that? What happened? Listen, you're human, and so is your mate. And I think it's time for some of us to make this judgment. My mate is sincere. And if they make some mistakes along the way, I don't think they make those mistakes to hurt us. It was not their intent to hurt us. But we're all going to make some dumb mistakes. As you go through the Bible, all the way through the Bible, there are married couples, and they had struggles, and they faced things. I told you the story, and again, a story I love to hear and talk about, the story of Mary and Joseph, Matthew chapter 1. You find out that Mary and Joseph are espoused. That's a little stronger than engaged, but they're about to get married. And, of course, Mary was a virgin. And God shows up and He puts within the womb of Mary, baby Jesus. Now, Mary's got to explain to Joseph, who she's about to marry, that she's pregnant. You talk about an awkward situation. I don't know if they had a little date one night and Mary said, Joseph, I need to talk to you about something. He said, yes, sweetheart, anything you want to talk about. You're such a good woman. I'm looking forward to our being married so much. Joseph, I think you should sit down while I tell you this. Anything you want, sweetheart. Anything you want, I'll sit down here. Now, Joseph, what I'm about to tell you, it's going to seem a little awkward at first. Oh, honey, nothing you could say could be awkward. Tell me, what's on your heart, darling? apple of my eye, honey bunchkin, I'm here for you. Well, Joseph, I'm pregnant.
What? You're pregnant? That's not possible.
Well, I told you it was going to be a little awkward.
Awkward is not the word, woman. You're pregnant. How could you be pregnant? It's not mine, she said. I know. Well, whose is it?
Now listen, stay seated. Whose baby is it?
God's. Oh, yeah. God's, right. God's, right. You're going to have the Son of God, right? Oh, this is a good one for Jerry Springer. I'm glad I wrote down Dr. Phil's number. He can help me through this.
Well, you talk about a tough situation. Now, I want to talk to you for a moment about the greatness of Joseph. The Bible says that Joseph was so close to God that the Holy Spirit of God was able to calm him and lead him. I'll tell you, there's probably not a man in this house that could have gone through it and been close enough to God to let God lead him through it and know that he was not to embarrass Mary. He was to marry Mary, and that was the Son of God. And I'm sure that anybody that went around talking bad behind Joseph and Mary's back, I guess they'll go down in history for being stupid, won't they? Because that was the Son of God. And Joseph was not guilty of sex before marriage. And Mary was a virgin. Boy, do I like vindication like that. Listen, can I recommend something to some of you marriages? Well, why don't some of you begin to give your mate the benefit of the doubt? Why is it that they are guilty until proven innocent instead of innocent until proven guilty? Why is it we don't believe in each other any more than what we do? But I'll tell you something. I admire Joseph. He's one of the finest men in the entire Bible. He was close enough to God that the Holy Spirit was able to lead him through that very difficult thing, and Joseph did right all the way through. How about the Brady Bunch? You know, da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. It's pretty good, isn't it? Help me now. No, I don't need your help. You say, what about the Brady Bunch? Listen, the devil and the world will try to convince you that two marriages, people that have children from prior marriages, you can't come together and make it. Now, the devil's a liar. You can. If you've mixed a family, you can make it. And you can do it. Now, you're going to have to work a little extra hard at it. You're going to have to learn to be patient. You're going to have to learn to be just. You're going to have to learn to be fair. You're going to have to learn some kindness. You're going to have to learn to eat a little ego from time to time. But you can do it. You just keep yourself in church and you keep your children. Hey, you keep your children in the Christian school and you keep your children in the church and you keep your marriage in the church and you do what the Bible says. Yes, indeed, you can make it. The Lord will make us believe that you can't. I think of the story of Ananias and Sapphira in the Bible, found in Acts chapter 5. Here's a marriage. You know, the story is they had promised to give God some money and they show up and they lie about doing so. And Ananias, he falls over dead, just like that. His wife comes along, Sapphira, she too falls over dead, just like that. I'm going to guess they had somewhere in there, Sapphira probably had a little financial stress. I mean, when you die over the finances, that's stress. Now, folks, you will not be happy in your marriage if you don't get your finances under control. It's Christmas time, and I know that. But I love you enough to try to talk some sense into your head. You be careful going out and just spending crazy money. Because the credit card bill's coming. It was 90 days same as cash 2 days ago. It's 88 days same as cash now. And after 30 days, it'll be 60 days. And after 60 days, it'll be 30. Then the 29 days will pass after that, and you'll have one day to come up with the money, and you're going to pay for it sooner or later. We spend emotionally. We spend like there's no tomorrow. Not for you doing things for people for Christmas, but just use some good sense. Use some good sense about how you handle your money. You be careful over the holidays. There's some of you, you just can't afford to be taken off a bunch of work. You need to go to work. You need to keep yourself healthy. You need to pay your bills. Ananias and Sapphira had financial difficulties, and one of the big causes of problems in marriage is when we can't get along about the finances. You take the story of Herod and Herodias. Actually, this woman, she was marrying her brother's wife. She was marrying her brother's wife. She shouldn't do that. This was Herod's wife. What happens is this man has his brother's wife, and his niece, in a way, does a lewd dance for him, and he gets so turned on, if you will, about it. He says to his wife, "I'll give her anything she wants," and she says, "I'll tell you what I want. I want John the Baptist's head cut off." And you say, "Oh, a little dancing never hurt anybody." You tell that to John the Baptist. He lost his head over the dance hall. This marriage, what a mess. Anytime you start getting lewd wickedness in your marriage, it's going to mess up your marriage. You better watch what kind of parties you go dragging your mate off to. You better watch what kind of stuff that you bring into your home. That'll ruin your marriage. It'll ruin your marriage. That's exactly what happened with Herod and Herodias. There was wickedness in the home. They were living vile lifestyles. They were nasty. Living like the world. So they messed up their marriage. We could go all the way through the Bible. Adam and Eve struggled because of their children. Noah and Mrs. Noah, I'm sure there was some struggle there in regard to faith and decisions that needed to be made. And Abraham and Sarah struggled with jealousy. And Jacob and Rachel and Leah had problems with the in-laws. And Mary and Joseph. Joseph was a man that was close enough to God that God could lead him through a questionable time. Ananias and Sapphira didn't handle their finances right. Herod and Herodias lived a wicked lifestyle. We could go right on down the rest of all of these. Hosea and Gomer, his wife, went out and committed adultery repeatedly. Samson and Delilah, what a wicked situation. Naomi and Elimelech, bad decisions. Ruth and Boaz, and I could go on. Uriah and Bathsheba, and David and Michael, and Esther and Hazaerus. They're all real people that struggle with real problems, just like you and I. And I think it would be very wise for us, as God gave us the story of Moses and crossing through the Red Sea. He said, "I'm giving that to you as an example, that you might take heed, lest you fall also." And I recommend to every marriage in here that you're careful to learn from the stories in the Bible, because they were given to us as examples to us so we don't make the same mistake. You can have a good marriage. You can be happy in this day and age. You can have a spiritual marriage. You can stay married. I realize there are people here that your heart hurts now because maybe your marriage has failed and you know you're divorced or you're separated. I am your friend and I love you. You just be patient with me while I try to help some others not to go through the heartache that you have experienced. You're not a second-class citizen if you've lost your mate, not around here. We're all just a bunch of sinners doing the best we know how to make it and do right. And any of you that are arrogant and say, "Well, you know, I wouldn't ever," you better watch what you say. You can fall just as far and just as fast as the rest of us. If you don't believe it, you just check on some of these people that we're talking about here. They're some of the greatest leaders in the Bible that had screwed up marriages. And so I would be very careful becoming arrogant. I think all of us just ought to pray for one another as we try to rear our kids and not become one another's enemies when the kids don't do what we want them to do. And let's not hurt one another when things are going tough in somebody's marriage. Let's all pull together and let's love one another and let's learn from these Bible examples. But you can have a good marriage in this day and age, and don't let anybody convince you that you cannot. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed.